He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. That was the words of Jesus that we're going to reflect on this morning. So I invite you to pray with me as we begin. Let us pray. God, we come to you this morning knowing that your love is vast. It goes beyond our ability to get our minds around, to imagine, yet it is so real and tangible and such an amazing force in our lives. As we come together this morning, help us all to reflect on our part of your loving mission in the world. We pray that, particularly as our confirmands come forward today to make important commitments before you, and to your church, remind all of us who we are and who you claim us to be, and most importantly, who you are, Lord. Challenge us to live into the fullness of your image in the world, created to be love as you are love. We pray this prayer, Lord, in the powerful name of the greatest witness to love, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, today we continue talking about a series that we have started. We started last week called The Meaning of Life, and we boiled that down real quickly last week that at the foundation, our meaning is to love as God loves. And so as we come to this Confirmation Sunday, we join in the stream of talking about what it means for you all as confirmands to have meaning in your life, but all of us. And I have to say this morning, if you're online with us or you're here in the house with us and you're not a part of this confirmation group, my message is going to be aimed right at the confirmation class, but I welcome you to listen along too. I think there's some things in today's message, and particularly today's scripture, for all of us to take a listen to and to let it shape and form our hearts. So you may not be a confirmant in the room, but come close, lean in, and I think there's something for all of us. Well, I'm excited about today. There's been a lot of exciting things. I was reflecting on the excitement of today, and there's been a lot that's happened in the past few weeks, and this is a little topic shift, but related to sports. I don't know if you all have noticed confirmation class, but there's been a rise in attention to women's sports, and particularly women's basketball, over the past few weeks. There's been a star. Anybody want to name the star in basketball? Oh my gosh, you guys know about this, right? Caitlin Clark. We got a picture of her up here almost everywhere you turn. My social media feed has been full of this woman's face. Now, I'm a basketball fan, and I've been following her throughout her college career. One of the things that happened in this past week is she went pro. She moved into pro status from college. She's a college senior graduating. She moved into pro status with the WNBA. And this past week, there were more viewers watched that draft when she was drafted than ever before. And in college, in Division I women's basketball, it surpassed people watching games that she played in, and other stars too. She's not the only star in the senior class. It surpassed things like the NBA championship. There were more viewers watching Caitlin Clark play in the championship game than in the NBA. She comes with greatness, and if you don't know who I'm talking about, I'm sorry, but you got to see her shoot. So I have a clip of one of the reasons she's great. Take a look at the shot. Do you see the midcourt there? She's shooting and making 3 points almost from midcourt. She came with this incredible, all through her career, ability to shoot, but not just shoot, to be a great team player and to hit shots from far out. And so what happened in her senior year, people were anticipating this, is that she became the greatest scoring college basketball athlete in Division I ever, male or female. She surpassed. She is the greatest. She is the GOAT. She hit that mark. And so with her skill and with others alongside her on different teams, there was a raise in this attention to her greatness. And so I started thinking, I said, what makes her great? I've played basketball, I've coached basketball, I've ref basketball, I've got a daughter who plays Division II basketball in college, and I thought, up against other players, why is Caitlin Clark so good? What makes her great? And I looked at this, and some of you may have looked at it too. What I think it is that she just doesn't stop striving to be excellent. Like, she is good. She can hit them from mid-court or just off that mid-court line. She can zing a pass to someone under the basket so that they get an easy two in a way that I haven't seen on the court. But she just keeps working at it. Like, her life is directed toward that. She practices all the time, and she doesn't settle. Like, she's always working on her game, trying to live into that greatness. It's going to be interesting to see how she moves from college into pros and how the game changes with that. It is changing. This is a moment to think about in history. I was thinking about that greatness, and I was thinking about this title that we're encountering, Meaning in Life, and you all today as the confirmation class, and I was thinking, what is the essence? What does it take to be a great Christian? You all are making vows. In a few minutes, you'll come up through here, you'll kneel, and there's vows that you're going to take, and we're going to confirm you in Christ before everybody here. You're making vows to the church and to Jesus. And one of the things I realized that as you all are thinking about following this way of Jesus is that you have everything that you need already to be great. Y'all have everything you need. Caitlin Clark, in playing basketball, she has some advantage. She's like 6 feet tall. She's had some great coaching over the years. She's some great opportunities. She has a family that's present every game. She comes from a sports family, and they have surrounded a lot of things in addition to her work that makes her great. To be a great Christian, you already have everything that you need. God has made you to be a part of God's loving mission in the world, to love as God loves. And it doesn't matter how tall you are to do this. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter where you come from. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter who your parents are over here. They're great, but that doesn't matter. God has wired you all uniquely and also creatively to love God and to love in this capacity to join God's loving action in the world. And that is within you. And that comes to you through God's Spirit. And our scripture speaks about this today. So we looked at that scripture. It's the words of Jesus. I want to give you a little bit of a backstory about the scripture today. Jesus he talks love, and we'll visit that scripture in a moment, but he's out, he's teaching, and this happens in the backstory of Jesus. He's teaching, he's doing all the things that Jesus did, and there were people who followed him, right, who bought into what he was saying, but there are other people who opposed him. And you all may have studied this in some. There were people, particularly religious leaders, that opposed the way of Jesus. They didn't want to believe he was the Messiah. They didn't want to believe what he said. And there was a group that had been doing that, and they fed into another group. And Jesus is before them, and they've talked to one another. And they get the idea that they can trip Jesus up with kind of a trick question. It's like, oh, we're going to ask Jesus a question, and if he answers this wrong, we're going to make fun of him. We're going to show everybody that he's really not the Son of God. He's really not all that, right? So they ask him this question. You heard it in the scripture. They ask him, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? So in Jesus' day, the law was summed up in the Old Testament, in what's called the Hebrew Bible. It was more than the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of commands in the Old Testament. You guys probably looked at this. There's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. So they're thinking, Jesus is going to pick one of these, and we're going to say, no, it's not that one, and they're going to out him. But Jesus, in his wisdom, he pulls a command from that Old Testament that brings it all together, and he says this. He says, the greatest is this. And this is so important. I'd like all of us to read this. The confirmation class and everybody, let's read these words of Jesus together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus' opponents, they probably thought he was going to go to one of the big Ten Commandments or something in there that said you should not do something, right? You should not lie. You should not steal. You should not. A list of should nots. But Jesus surprises them here by telling them what they should do. And summing it up and connecting it actually to Scripture in that Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. He says all those commands, everything you know in the Scripture of our day is summed up in this. This is all you have to do to be a great Christian with the love of God in your heart that is wired into you because you're created in God's image. This is what you do is you take all that you've got, you seek to love God, and then you turn around and you love others. You love your neighbors. This is the greatest command, and this is how you direct your life. This surprised Jesus' opponents, and they didn't have anything really to say back to him. Loving with all that we got. Jesus boils it down because this love is so important. And I want to say to you today that your lives hold such potential. I've heard some story. I got to start the confirmation journey with you guys on an early morning several weeks ago. And I've just heard how amazing your class is. And that inspires me because parents over here, I think that this generation and this group of Christians, they have the potential to make our world such a better place. As they're steeped in the faith, and the things that break our heart, the things in our world, the great divisions, I think that they will be bridged as this generation loves fully and inclusively in all that they do in front of us. And we can come alongside you. It's not like we stop loving when you guys are confirmed, right? No. We come alongside you and support you as you live into Jesus' command, loving with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, because it makes difference in people's lives. Your love can make an eternal difference. It might be a little thing that you do one day that changes someone's course, that they realize they're loved by you and in turn loved by God. You hold that potential to be that witness in your life. I'm going to tell you a story that is kind of like that this morning, and it goes back to fourth grade. You guys remember what it was like in fourth grade? Yeah. You guys remember what it was like in fourth grade? Long time ago, right? Fourth grade. Put your mind into that fourth grade mindset. A student in fourth grade is in Ms. Thompson's class, and his name is Ted. So I want you to think about Ted. You probably knew someone in fourth grade like Ted, or you may know someone now in your class that's kind of like Ted. Ted was a kid that kind of nobody noticed. He wasn't a bad kid. He was just a kid that kind of faded in the background. His clothes weren't really cool. They weren't on brand. They weren't in style. He was quiet. He kept to himself. His grades weren't great. He wasn't a bad kid, but no one paid attention to him. Ted in Ms. Thompson's class, Ms. Thompson, she was a young teacher, and she thought if she pushed Ted by being stern with him and by putting like lots of marks on his paper, she had one of those red pens. You ever have a teacher with a red pen, and they just mark up, I see some of your head, and they just put all this stuff, and you just get this red back, and it just like hits you in the heart. Well, she was doing that to Ted in fourth grade. He'd get all this, and she thought, oh, I'm just going to be stern, I'm put X's, and I'm going to write all this stuff. And that's how she was trying to teach Ted, and it wasn't working. Well, Ms. Thompson, what she had not done is looked in Ted's file. And if she had read Ted's file, his kindergarten teacher wrote this. There were summaries in the front of each year. Kindergarten wrote this: Ted shows promise with his work and his good attitude, but he has a poor home situation. First grade teacher wrote this: Ted could do better, but his mother is very seriously ill. He receives little help from home. Second grade teacher wrote this: Ted is a good boy, but he's so serious. He's actually a slow learner, but his mother died this year. His mom died in second grade. Third grade teacher, which was what she should have received in look and file, writes, Ted is slow in class, but he's well behaved, but his father shows little to no interest in his schoolwork. This is little Ted. So Ted is at that point in the school year that's Christmas time. You know, Christmas time when you're in fourth grade, you're in the Christian context, you're ready for Christmas break. And what do good parents and good students do before break? You bring your teacher a Christmas present a lot of times, right? You get them something special. It might be a conversation you have with your parents about what the teacher liked. You've been noticing. You're excited about your present. And so that happens with Miss Thompson. It's the last day before break, and kids bring presents, and Ted brings a present. It's wrapped kind of in a paper bag. He didn't have, like, great paper, but he brings it, and she's opening all these presents, making comments before school closes, day before break. She opens Ted's, and in Ted's present, there's a bracelet, and it's obviously a used bracelet because it's got rhinestones, and there's several rhinestones missing in the bracelet. And the other thing in there is a half-used bottle of perfume. And what happens, you can imagine, fourth grade, when the other kids see this, right? A bracelet has some things missing and a half-used bottle of perfume. What do the kids do? Yeah, they start laughing. You guys know. They start snickering. Well, Miss Thompson in this moment, she kind of comes to, and she puts the bracelet on, and she says, I like it. And she sprayed some of the perfume, and she says, it smells nice. Here, class, smell. And they all said, oh, that smells really nice. The rest of the class went on. Class went out. End of the day, little Ted walks up to Miss Thompson, and he says to her, he says, Miss Thompson, you smell so good. You smell, and you look a lot like my mom. I'm so glad that you like my presence. Ted leaves for a break. And you know what happens to Miss Thompson, who's a Christian? Is she's struck right in the heart. She's like, what did I miss about this kid? What have I been doing? And she starts praying right there. She's like, Lord, you know, help me be a better teacher to this kid who's obviously having a rough time and I didn't even notice it. Help me to love him better and all my students better. She has a turnaround moment convicted by this love at this point. Well, Christmas break is over. Kids come back. Miss Thompson's got a different outlook. She's determined to love Ted and all her kids in the classroom. And you know what happens? Not to your surprise, when she starts being less stern and more loving with Ted, what happens? His grades start to turn around. He starts to come out in the classroom a little bit more and talk to others. And that's great. He has a great rest of the year, half of fourth grade, right? It's great. They develop this relationship. His grades come up. Fast forward a little bit. You remember how it is when you leave that teacher you like and you're still in elementary school, you go by the room and say, hey, Miss Thompson, how you doing? And Ted did that. He would go by her classroom and they just kind of had this little relationship, and then Ted goes off to middle school. She doesn't hear from him until she receives a series of letters, and I want to share those letters with you really quickly. This is the first one. Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. Then 4 years later, spin forward in time, college, she gets a letter. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university hasn't been easy, but I've liked it. Love, Ted. 4 years later. Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I, Theodore Stallard, am an MD, a medical doctor. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month on the 27th, and I would love for you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are really my only connection now, my only family, because my dad died this last year. Miss Thompson attended that wedding, and she sat in that seat. And I share that long story with you because her compassion, think about it, her compassion and her love and her attention to Ted for half a school year. She missed it for half, right? But from January to the spring, that was all it took to make a critical difference in Ted's life. You don't know the potential that you hold when you're kind to someone, when you care about them, when you extend their heart. It might be something right now, someone in your class, that story might spark in your mind, someone in your class that you feel like you need to reach out to. Might be somebody you meet this summer. It might be someone that you end up being responsible for in a position where you're in a position like Miss Thompson was at a point in her life. Your love, bottom line is, your love can make a difference. Your love joining God's love. Last week, as we talked about this meaning of life, we pulled a scripture that's really important, and that scripture is from 1 John 4, and it says God is love. When you love deeply, when you're kind and compassionate, when you try to love God with all that you have and love those around you with all that you have, you're joining God's mission. You're reflecting Jesus. You're reflecting God in the world. Caitlin Clark's team, like when Caitlin wasn't playing well, when she wasn't hitting those three-pointers, her team didn't do well. When we love as the people of God, as Christians, people confirmed in Christ, people that say, because today you're claiming this faith for yourself as your faith. It's not parents, I hate to say, it's not your faith. And it's not the student ministry leader's faith or even the mentor's faith. It's your faith, yours. And when you claim this and we live it together, it shows, it makes a difference. Our greatness, the greatness of God revealed in the love of Jesus, it has potential. The fundamental, greatest potential in your life will always be measured by how you love others and how you make that a priority. This is really important. Always, always. Now, you're going to do some great things. I'm sure in our confirmation class across Florist Restoration, there's probably going to be a great surgeon. And there's going to be a great nurse, and there's going to be, I don't know, someone that goes to space, and someone who's a great teacher. And there are those among you already that are great musicians and great athletes and dancers. There's so many things that you already do so, and it's just so well. But the greatest thing that you will do in life is to make love your priority. What does that look like? What does that look like? How can you live into that? You might be asking, like, that sounds great. There's something inside you that will guide you. It was like that moment. Ms. Thompson was a Christian. Sometimes we get it wrong, but there's a moment when something happens sometimes and we're convicted to do the right thing. It's like, Alexis found this picture for me. It's like, let's take a look at the picture. It's like moving your way through with this girl has a compass and a map, and she's trying to find her way through the forest. Deep inside you is a compass and a map, and that's God's spirit that speaks to you. And you've got to listen to those promptings to do the right thing when others don't, to go the right way when everybody else is going in some other direction. Love then takes on flesh in you. And people see that love of God in you. Love can look like this in these ways. Sometimes love is just holding your tongue. Because words can really hurt sometimes. So sometimes love is just being silenced when everybody is saying the wrong thing and you know they are saying the wrong thing. Sometimes love is patience. And I mean patience with that person who gets under your skin. Who pushes your buttons and maybe makes you angry the quickest. Sometimes love is just allowing God to let you be patient and kind in the midst of something that might provoke you to do something that would be really hurtful. Love looks like support. It looks like support when things are hard in someone's life. When you see someone struggling, the call of Jesus to love neighbor as you love yourself, that means to be supporting when people need that support, to be thoughtful and kind when people are hurting, when no one seems to care to show up with kindness and to keep doing that as long as it takes for that person in need. And love can be really courageous. And we might think of courage and someone like that great athlete that I had her picture, but no, love. Love can be the most courageous thing you do, particularly when other people don't care. And you're the one in the group who does care. Your love, your choice to be kind, your choice to love God and love neighbor with all that you have, living into that authentically and faithfully, it does have the potential. It has the potential, church and parents and mentors, to change our world. And that's powerful. So I'm really thankful for the commitments that you're going to make today. It's not the beginning of your faith. It's a part of your faith journey, and you're going to step off the stage and forward into this life with that Holy Spirit inside you, guiding your steps all along the way. And I have so much hope in you. And I know this room and everybody tuned in today does too. Thanks be to God. Amen.